Bibles, if you would, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to begin a 7-week study tonight. It's going to go over the course of the next 7 weeks. We'll start it off tonight. We're going to study the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3. And we're going to see by the end of the study where we are at as a church. Each one of these churches make up, of course, the church age. When you get there to Revelation chapter 2, go ahead and stand with me. Revelation chapter 2, we're just going to read the first 7 verses to deal with the first church here. Verse number 1 says, "Unto the angel, the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." These are all good things. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us to understand. Yes, we do live in the church age, and we understand that. We understand that very clearly, that you have established the church, and we live here in the midst of that church age, or at the very end of it at least. But Lord, we know there's also 7 churches here that we're going to see over the course of these next several weeks. And our church is going to fit into one of them. It may even fit into all of them, sadly. And I just pray that you'd help us to be able to be judges of character here this evening and each night as we go through this study, to be able to take a full assessment of our lives personally, individually, and our church as a whole, and see where we line up spiritually speaking. I pray you teach us some things from your word. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, many of you know we've gone through the book of Revelation. Brother Thoreau, when he was here, taught all through prophecy on several different occasions. And so we're not going to rehash all the prophetical things that are mentioned throughout Revelation. We're going to focus just strictly on the churches. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 contain 7 literal churches throughout Asia Minor. 7 literal churches that were established, and the Apostle Paul had established just about every one of them. Many were churches, again, like I said, that were established just years prior. These churches, the book of Revelation was written somewhere around A.D. 90, and so, or A.D. 96. And so these churches were established sometime between A.D. 30 and A.D. 96. So actually, these were probably established 15, 20 years prior. And here the judgment of God is coming on them because of how they have fallen from grace. Not that they've lost their salvation, but they are not what they used to be and what they were intended to be. Now, prophetically, we know, we reference this as being the church age. The church age started in Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 19, when Jesus Christ called his church unto himself. And the church age will end at the rapture when Jesus Christ comes back for his church. Now, we understand there's one church age. All the churches, we are in this literal church age. But we're going to look at these different 7 churches as 7 different conditions that our church can be in. All right? 7 different conditions that our church can be in. Now, let me just go through quickly what the 7 churches are. The church at Ephesus, we're going to refer to that as either the fallen church or the forsaking church. We know the church at Smyrna is going to be referred to as the fearful church. The church at Pergamos is the faltering church. The church at Thyatira is the false church. We've got a lot of those today. The church at Sardis is the fruitless church. God help us if we are being fruitless. The church at Philadelphia would be labeled as the faithful church. This is what everybody wants to be. And then the church at Laodicea would be the fashionable or the fickle church. Now, each of these churches have a strength, and each of them have a weakness that we're going to focus on very particularly. And we're going to look at each of the conditions of these churches and see where we are at. Now, Cornerstone Baptist Church, in its 34 and a half year history, has been all 7 of these churches at one time. Okay? We have had the same conditions of each of these churches at one time in our growth. And we're going to see where we fit out today and which ones we ought to pattern ourselves after. Now, what we're going to look at as far as a strength versus a weakness here in the church at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus had a strength in its doctrine, but it had a weakness in its diminished devotion. It had a strength in its doctrine, but it had a weakness in its devotion to God. All right? Now, let's look at the church of Ephesus. Let's look at their doctrine first and foremost. Look at verse number 2. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars, hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Here we see their doctrine. First and foremost, you'll notice in verse number 2, you see that they stood up to the task. He said, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. Here they're standing up to the task that they were given. They were busy doing the work of God, but there was no blessing in their church. They were busy, but there was no blessing. There's a lot of churches that try to fill their schedule with busyness, but the Spirit of God never meets with them, and there's no blessing that comes down from heaven. They're busy doing all these different activities. They're busy doing all these different schemes. They're busy doing all these different things, and their doctrine might be right, but they don't have the blessing of God and the power of God in their church. So here they stood up to the task. We see it in the first part of verse number 2. Also in verse number 2, we see that they stood up for the truth. They stood up for the truth. Notice again in verse 2. It says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They stood up against moral evil. We see that. They could not stand those which were evil. And they also stood up against ministerial evil. There were those that came in and said that they were apostles, but they were nothing more than false teachers. And this church knew enough doctrine that they weren't going to have it. They knew enough doctrine they weren't going to allow the false teachers to come in and to pollute the church. And their doctrine, and we're going to get to it in just a minute, outweighed their devotion for God. And they literally became pharisaical toward others. Because their doctrine was right, but their devotion to God was not. Look at verse 3. Not only did they stand up to the task, not only did they stand up for the truth, but they also stood up to the test. He says in verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience. How do we get patience? From trials and tests that we face in our Christian life. James chapter number 1. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So here, this church was being faithful in some things. So we see their doctrine. They knew what they believed. But the problem was, they never got to know the person they believed in. They knew what they believed doctrinally, but they never got to know the person that they believed in devotionally. Now Jesus Christ, when He called His church in Mark chapter number 3, verse number 14, He called them first that they should be with Him, and then He sent them forth to preach the gospel. Now listen, you can have your doctrine right, but if you never have a daily devotion with God, if you never spend any time, any personal time with God, you are never going to be able to be used by God the way God wants to use you. A lot of times we'll have our doctrine right, but we don't have our devotion to God like it should be. And that's what we see here at the church of Ephesus. Look at verse number 4. We see their doctrine in verses 2 and 3. From verses 4 through 7, when we break it down, we see their diminished devotion. He says about all these good things that are mentioned in verses 2 and 3, verse number 4 begins with, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He said, there is a problem that I see. He said, you've done all these good things, and you've stood for the truth, and you've stood for the right, and you've stood against the evil, and you've done what you're supposed to do. But, notice, he says, thou hast left thy first love. I was sharing with my wife on the way to church this afternoon. Ephesus is the only church in the Bible that was written to by two different apostles. The apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians. Okay? And in Ephesians chapter number 3, verses 17 through 19, Paul desires for the church at Ephesus to know the love of Christ and to be rooted and grounded in His love. Go with me. Hold your place here. Go with me to Ephesus. Ephesians. Ephesus. Go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians, chapter number 3. I'll show it to you here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 17. Here Paul is dealing with the church at Ephesus. And we're going to get to some of the issues that they had personally.
But notice what he says in verse 17, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Why? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul had beckoned to the church at Ephesus and told them that he wanted them to dwell in the love of God, and he wanted them to know the love of God beyond anything else. But if you look in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4, John then tells them here, you've left your first love. The whole thing that Paul had pushed and stressed when he established the church, that you love God and that you walk with God and you have a devotion to God, that whole idea and that whole thought process, they had left it. They had quit devoting themselves to the Lord. The Bible refers to it in 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter number 4, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so far too often we see in our churches that people may have a doctrine that is correct, but their devotion's wrong. Brother Thoreau, Miss Thoreau have been traveling around to different churches, and they have good churches, solid churches that are sound doctrinally, but they're cold spiritually. And that's exactly what happened here at the church at Ephesus. They were sound doctrinally, but they had no devotion to God. They had no actual relationship with God. Here, John wrote to them and told them they had left their first love. You could say it this way. The furnace was still hot, but the fire had gone out. The furnace was still hot, but the fire had gone out. Again, this church wasn't 30, 40 years old. Okay? We're a church that's 34 and a half years old. We'll celebrate our 35th anniversary in May. This is a church where we could very well fit. We've been sound doctrinally all these years. But if we lose our devotion to God, then we're going to fall in the same category as them, where we can be sound doctrinally, but not give a lick at all about doing anything for God. You'll notice here, look at verses number 4 again. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Here we see the condemnation. You've left your first love. The vitality of their passion was gone. The vitality of their passion was gone. See, today, people serve God many times for the praise of men, for prestige, and even for any kind of pedigree or promotion. But far too often, many people, even pastors, are not serving God with a passion for God. We serve because we have a position. You put somebody in a position of leadership, and then they begin to do things because now they have a title. They're serving God for the wrong reasons. They should have a passion to serve God regardless of the position that they have. If there's no passion for God in our service for God, then our service is worthless. Our service is worthless. So the vitality of their passion was gone. Secondly, I noticed that the validity of their profession was gone. The thing that validated their profession or their faith in God was gone. Here, the church at Ephesus, or the city of Ephesus, was known for the false god that they served, the goddess Diana. And Paul refers to it in the book of Acts, and he also refers to it in the book of Ephesians, where the people were known for the silversmith, the silver works that they would do. And they would take and they would make talismans, and they would make small little idols for little Diana as people would worship them. And there was a young lady that had gotten saved, and the silversmiths and the blacksmiths had all gotten angry at Paul because they had taken away their source of income. Because they were using them, a woman, to be able to sell their goods. All right? And so they would develop these talismans, these little bracelets, these little idols, these little silver jewelry so that the people could say that they believed in a god or say that they worshiped a god. We'd equate that to this, where today people walk around and they have a cross necklace, but they never darken the door of a church. Amen. Where people walk around with these little bracelets and say, what would Jesus do? And they never operate according to what would Jesus do. It's where they go to Mardell's and they buy these shirts to say they're not of this world. But then they cuss like a sailor and they dress like a heathen. All right? So where they say they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of God. So they lost the validity of their profession. We can also give the illustration in the Old Testament. Like Solomon, when he was king, he had golden shields that he had built and he had put inside the temple. And the Philistines had come and they had taken the golden shields out after Rehoboam Solomon's son, was the king. And Rehoboam, he didn't know what to do, so he went to his men, his staff, and he asked them what to do. And they said, just make some shields of brass. The people won't even know the difference. And so instead of having the shields of gold out there in the temple, he went and he made shields of brass and set them out there in the temple. While although the brass may have had a gold-like reflection, it was not the real thing. And there's a lot of people today who have a Christ-like reflection, but there's not the real thing. They want to profess themselves to be a Christian. They want to present themselves to be a child of God in these different forms, these different ways. And they want to say that they're religious, but there's no actual devotion to God. No actual devotion. We talk about it all the time. Brother Thoreau and I have mentioned it. He's made mention of it in his messages many times, where you have these news anchors that they take and wear the cross necklaces and they talk about Jesus in one sentence, and then the very next sentence they're talking about a party that they went to. They're talking about all the worldly, loose living that they've done. And the validity of the profession was gone. They had no passion in their service for God. Their profession was false. They were a cheap knockoff. This was their condemnation. They had left their first love. Now, what does John tell them, or what does God tell them through John? We see not only the condemnation that they've left their first love, we see also the command. Look at verse number 5. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. The command was to remember and to repent. So in our lives, when we have left the devotion of God, when we've left our desire to serve God, our desire to walk with God, our desire to open up our Bible and to spend that personal close time with God, we are to remember and we are to repent. Remember what God has commanded us to do, and then repent of our wrongdoing. And he says, and do the first works. You see, the church must not only have the right doctrine like they did in verses 2 and 3, but we also, according to verse 5, we must have the right devotion as well. The church, we must believe right, but we must also practice what we say that we believe. We must practice what we say that we believe. You see, again, some church members are right doctrinally, but they have no devotion to God or to the work of God. No devotion to God or to the work of God. Now, you want to tell whether or not you're devoted to God, you can tell by two different things. And I've made the statement many times before. You can tell your devotion to God by looking at your calendar and your checkbook. Okay? Because what you schedule and what you spend your money on shows what you're really following after. And if we schedule our schedules around the things of God, and we spend our money trying to promote the things of God, then we have a proper devotion for God. Amen. There's three people that are on board tonight. I understand it's raining outside, all right? We've all heard rain before. I understand there's storms coming, but God's not going to destroy us right now, okay? All right? Everything's going to be okay. We're in church. Church is the safest place you can be in, all right? So let's be here. Let's learn something while we're here. So we see their doctrine. And we see now their diminished devotion. The condemnation was they left their first love. The command was to remember and to repent. Now notice the counsel that was given in verses 6 and 7. Notice it says, but this thou hast. So we see the doctrine in verses 2 and 3. We see how he says he has somewhat against them in verses 4 and tells them what to do in verse 5. But then he reminds them as well. He says, but this you have, you've got this right. So let's look. But this thou hast. Thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now here, we see in their counsel, let's go back to verse 5 first. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works. So we're told to remember and to repent. And then, here we notice that we are to do the first works. What was the first works? Well, the works was mentioned in verse number 2. And then the first thing, the word first, was mentioned in verse number 4. All right? So let's look at some wordy. Works is mentioned in verse 2. I know thy works and the things that they did. And then in verse number 4, he says, thou hast left thy first love. So if we're told to do the first work, then let's tie the two together. What was the first thing that was mentioned? according to verse 4? Their first love. Love is also a work. Love is action. Love is something that we ought to be showing. Love is something we ought to be doing. So the counsel that is given in verse number 5 here is that love must be paramount in our lives. We must go back to the first works. The first works that Paul had taught them in Ephesians chapter number 3. We went there already. Love must be paramount. We need to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. Understanding that we ought to love God and we ought to love people. You see, as our love for God grows, our love for people will grow. As our relationship with God grows, our desire to see people saved will then grow. Because we'll become more like-minded with God. As we develop a relationship with God, we enhance our love for people. And the people that used to make you angry and the people that used to make you upset, you now have a genuine love for. Why? Because you love God and you see people as God sees people. As people who have eternal souls that are going somewhere. Love must be paramount. We're told to repent and remember and then do the first works. There are actions that are involved if we're going to get right with God. And this church was told if they were going to get right with God, they had to go back to the first works they were given. And that was to be rooted and grounded in their love for God. Love must be paramount. Also, we see in verse number 6 that love must be positive. Love must be paramount, do the first works, and love must be positive. He wants to recommend something, and he tells them in verse number 6 that you're doing a good thing. You hate the works and the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He said, that's a good thing because I hate them too. But what had happened, this church had predicated themselves on hatred rather than on love. You see, their love for God was only shown in their lives by their hatred of evil. They only hated evil, and they didn't love God like they should. They had no actual passion or devotion to God. They only hated the wrong. Listen, it's so easy for us in our Christian lives to get to the point to where we hate evil, and then we become judgmental towards the things that the world is doing, but we don't really develop a walk with God like we should. And then all we do is we seclude ourselves and become very hateful and bigoted people. When in all reality, if we would just love God more, listen, if we would love God more and walk with God more, it would cause us to have a burden for people, not a hatred for people. All right? It would cause us to have a burden for people. Listen, I don't have a hatred for any homosexuals that are out there. We'd have a burden for them. They need Jesus. Okay? I don't have a hatred for any of the abortionists that are out there. We ought to have a burden for them. It ought to break our hearts that they have no care of life. We ought to have a burden for people. I don't have a hatred for those that are out there sinning. What do you expect sinners to do other than sin? That's all they know. They're of their father, the devil. They don't know the righteousness of God. And that ought to cause us to be burdened to go and share with them the righteousness of Christ. Love must be paramount, but love must be positive. People ought not necessarily just look at us and say, well, this church just hates evil and they hate wrong. No, they ought to be able to look at a church and say, that church loves God. That church loves God. That ought to be our testimony. And because of our love for God, listen, you can go back to the book of Psalms. I'm not preaching a feel-good message at all. But you can go back to the book of Psalms and the psalmist even says in Psalms 119, I believe it's in verse number 97, I love, go with me, Psalms 119. I'll show it to you. I got a message I preached years ago entitled, I Love, Therefore I Hate. One day I'll pull it back out. Psalms 119, verse number 97. It says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all thy day. If you go down to verse number, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The psalmist said that I love God so much that I hate wrongdoing. Now, when the lost see us, they ought not see hatred first. They ought to see love first. They ought to see the love that we have for God. That love that we have for God will cause us to have a hatred toward evil. All right? But as a church, people ought not come in here and see us as hateful people. They ought to see us as loving people, as people that care about people's eternal destination. That's why we have a testimony to uphold that we're one of the friendliest churches in town. We have a family atmosphere. We talked about it several times already tonight. So love must be positive. And the fact that we're not just showing people the love of God because of our hatred toward evil, but we're showing people the love of God. And because we love God, it will cause us to pronounce judgment upon wrong. Jesus was telling them it was a good thing that they hated the deeds of Nicolaitans, because he hated it too. But that was the only positive thing you could say about it. They were governing themselves by hate and not by the love of God. And there's a lot of people today, unfortunately, there's a lot of churches today. I can give you one for instance. Westboro Baptist Church is a church that governs itself by hate. And people look at an independent fundamental Baptist church and they immediately think of Westboro Baptist Church. A church in Kansas that will picket and stand against soldiers that have fought and given their lives for our country. They'll stand up against the flag and they'll stand up against all these different things. And they hate all this different stuff. But all everybody knows is their hatred. They don't know their love of God. It's because they don't have a love for God. All they have is a hatred for evil. That's what I'm referring to today. This is what this church of Ephesus had become. Their doctrine may have been right, but their devotion to God was wrong. And we fall, we run the risk of falling into that category if we don't remember where God saved us from. Right. Love must be paramount. Love must be positive. Look at verse number 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here we understand that love also must be personal. It must be personal. See, each and every one of us, we have a personal responsibility. Either we can take the truth of the Word of God and we can apply it to ourselves, or we can hear the truth of the Word of God and we can have a bigoted mentality of, well, I wish so-and-so were here. Well, guess what? They're not. You are. All right? We can have a mentality of, well, so-and-so needs this. I understand. They may need that. They may need the message. Yes. But so do you. Amen. So do I. Amen. We all need the Word of God. And our love must be personal. Each of us are responsible for ourselves. Each of us are responsible for our walk with God. I wonder if I were to ask and go around the room tonight, how many of you have read your Bible this week? I wonder how many could say they have. Other than on church days. Not that we catch up on our Bible reading on church days, amen. Well, we cover a lot of Bible on Sundays. Yeah, we do. But how much Bible did you read yesterday? How much of your Bible did you read on Friday? You know, well, you don't understand what kind of day I was having. Yeah, it may be that you were having a bad day because you didn't start your day off reading your Bible. It may be that you had a bad day because you didn't put God first in your life. And all the things of the world came at you, because Satan never holds back. All the things of the world came at you, and we didn't put the armor on like we were supposed to. We didn't spend time with God like we were supposed to. Remember, when Jesus called his disciples unto him, he called them that they would first be with him. And then he sent them forth to preach the gospel. They were first to have a relationship with him. I wonder how many of us actually have a relationship with God like we should. We, personally, we, individually, must make sure that we love God ourselves. We must make sure that our passion for God is right. We must make sure that we have a desire and a drive and a fire burning deep inside of our hearts that we want to get to know our God. Hold your place here. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I've shared this verse time and again. I love this verse. But we see the Apostle Paul and his desire. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. This was Paul's desire. He said, that I may know him. That was his driving force in life. That was the factor that kept him going. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Go back to Revelation 2. Do you have a passionate desire to get to know your God? Paul also says later on, I believe it's verse 13 and 14 in Philippians chapter 3. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Okay? Now, he says, but forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended or to attain. The word apprehend means to catch hold of, to arrest. It's a police term. To apprehend the suspect. To arrest them, to catch them. And Paul had made the statement that I have not yet apprehended. He said, I've not caught hold of all the things that God has for me, but I want to. That was his desire. That was his passion. That was his drive. I wonder how many of us have the devotion to God that we should tonight. You say, well, I'm in church and it's raining outside. Yes, I understand you're in church. But is Sunday the only day that we have a devotion to God? Is Sunday the only day that we have a passion for God? Is Sunday the only day that we want to crack open our Bible and begin to read it? Where when we go home, we set our Bible down, and then it comes time for the next church service. We're not able to make it on Wednesday night. We come back on Sunday, and then we left our Bible there sitting on the counter, and something happened during the week. A child may have moved it. We don't know where our Bible's at because we hadn't read it all week. And then you go find your wife, hey, honey, where's my Bible at? Well, I don't know where your Bible's at. Where'd you put it at? I put it over here, but it's not here anymore. Well, you put it over there back on Sunday, but you didn't touch it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. It's no wonder you lost your Bible. It's not been important to you. I wonder how often we actually have a devotion to God like we should. You see, this Bible ought to be something you hold close to your heart. This Bible ought to be something that you keep. And I understand some people have their Bible on their phone and they read that on their phone, they listen to their Bible or whatever. But when's the time you actually crack open your Bible and you begin to let God speak to you? You begin to allow the Word of God to work in your heart. Brother Ricky, I was talking with him earlier today. He had been asking me for a couple of weeks for a Strong's Concordance because he wants to study his Bible a little bit more. I gave him a Strong's Concordance this morning. Tonight he comes to church, he's got a page full of notes of things that he's been studying all afternoon. Why? Because he's got a desire, got a passion, got a devotion to God, wants to know there's a fire that's burning inside, and we've got to keep that passion. Love for God must be personal. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Wives, that's not when you hit your husband and say, hey, pay attention. Or husband, you hit your wife and say, hey, pay attention. Every one of us individually ought to listen to what the Word of God says to us. If we, and again, I've made this statement time and again, if we grow individually, our church will grow collectively. If we individually have a passion for God and a desire and a devotion to God, then we can lead men, we can lead our families to have a desire and a passion and a devotion to God. And then our families will lead the church into having a desire and a passion and a devotion for God. Our church is only as strong as the men are strong. And our church is only going to be as strong as the family unit is strong. And if we're not centering ourselves in the Word of God, our church will not be strong. It won't be. We can be right doctrinally. And we've been right doctrinally all these years. But I fear sometimes we're right doctrinally, but our devotion waxes cold. Our devotion's not what it should be. And here, John, after Paul had established the church at Ephesus, after Paul had encouraged the church at Ephesus to be rooted and grounded in love, John says, hey, you've left your first love. Sometimes we need to be called out on that we've left our first love. Some of us have gotten lazy in our service for God. We've left our first love. God's not become all important to us. We've developed a mentality of, well, I show up for church. Isn't that good enough? No, it's not good enough if you can do more. Amen. And many of us, many times, we've lost our devotion. We've lost our commitment because we've gotten into a rut, spiritually speaking. You know who's going to get you out of that rut? You are. Through the Holy Spirit of God convicting you about your love. Yeah, that furnace can still be hot, but if that fire has gone out, you got to rekindle the flame. You got to rekindle it. The only way you can rekindle the flame is you got to get the trash out of your lives. We've heard messages about that time and again. But I want to ask you tonight, how's your love for God? How's your devotion? We're right doctrinally, but each one of us individually have to determine whether or not we're right devotionally. Whether or not we're spending that personal time with God like we should. Whether or not we're growing spiritually in our walk with God. Whether or not we're reading the Bible and actually allowing God to speak to our hearts. When's the last time we cracked open that book? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Here we have the forsaking church. Their doctrine was right, but their devotion was wrong. They were right doctrinally. They knew all the right things to say. But they didn't walk with God. A lot of Christians that are out there like that. They know enough Bible, they're dangerous. They know all the right things to say, but they don't have an actual relationship with God. It's so easy to develop a mentality like that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you, how's your love for God? How's your love for God? Have you left your first love? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask one question. I want you to raise your hand on it with an honest truth. How many of you say, Brother Terry, somewhere in that message God showed me that I'm not where I should be spiritually speaking? How many of you raise your hand and say that? I'm not where I should be. I got hands up all over the room. If we're honest, none of us are where we at, where we should be spiritually. Let's make a commitment to strengthen our devotion to God and get right with Him tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, not to leave our first love. This church at Ephesus, they were right doctrinally, but they were wrong in their devotion. They had left their first love. They had left the relationship. They weren't bonded with You like they should have been. They didn't walk with You like they should have. They had left their first love. I pray that You'd help us to make the decisions that need to be made tonight. Help us to recommit ourselves to a relationship with You. We'll praise You for it. We ask this in Your name and pray. Amen. The pianist is playing. You come. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to having a walk with God tonight.